This is Scripture Read Badly,
a podcast where two grown-up pastors' kids discuss the stories of the Bible in chronological order,
attempting to avoid heresy and generally having a good time.
I'm Jeremy.
And I'm Ryan.
Sit back and rejoice. Today's verse comes from the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 6. Adoni-Bezek, who knows how that's pronounced? Adoni-Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. This is the beginning of a hilarious game of chasey, where you don't just catch people, but you cut off their thumbs and their big toes, their toe thumbs. This is... I was about to say something else. This is Scripture Read Badly. I am Jeremy.
My name is Ryan, and I particularly like playing chasey, where the consequences of being caught are... Bye.
I love you too.
Having your toes and your thumbs cut off. That was my producer, who happens to be my wife.
Sorry.
See you later. Yeah.
I think that would be a very hard game, because it's not that easy to just cut off someone's thumbs.
No, no, that's right. You need to pin them down. They wouldn't comply, most likely.
They would not comply. Did you ever play sock wrestling, where you'd have to wrestle someone and take their socks off?
Yes, I did. I just like every other youth group kid ever, received many a carpet burn on my knees from playing that game.
Yeah, I hated that. But, it was so dangerous because people would fling their feet at your face. So,
yes,
they're not going to comply. You would have to almost beat them to submission first.
That's right. Or wrestle. Yeah, I mean, obviously you'd wrestle them into submission, but you would have to pin them down.
Yep.
And then pull off their sock and make sure their arms were away from their feet. And, oh, man. Now, that brings back memories. At first, when you said wrestling, I thought jelly wrestling, and I've done that. As hot as people think, especially not if it's a 15-year-old boy wrestling an 18-year-old man and getting absolutely clobbered in a blow-up pool of jelly. But, sock wrestling is... It does sound like, at the very least, what happened here in him having some kind of consequences, let's say just being roughed up a bit, not necessarily thumbs and toes cut off, but that type of thing sounds like what would happen at a youth group.
It does. This is youth group kings.
Yeah. Well, you're 13, 14 years old, and you're getting chased by this 18-year-old kid, and then you're squealing like a pig. He tackles you to the ground, just playing tips or something, and he just absolutely wallops you, and you're feeling it for the rest of the day. I mean, that it happens.
And you have no thumbs anymore.
It could happen to you. That's right. And you look down, and it's two thumbs up, and they're not attached
anymore.
It's
just blood spurting out.
With all of that said, this is the book of Judges. We have made it. We are no longer in the wilderness. We have crossed over into the Jordan. Israel has done, let's say, 3/4 of the required amount of work once they got in there, and they have received their inheritance, at least as much as they wanted to receive without doing any extra work. So, at the end of the book of Joshua, as you will recall from last week, Joshua died and he was buried. Now, these first two chapters of Judges overlap with the last chapter of Joshua, in that Joshua's death is outlined in chapter 2. But before we get into that, Jeremy, tell the listeners just how crazy the chronology of the Bible is once we get to about page 438, the book of Judges.
Oh, it is crazy. Ridiculous crazy. We find ourselves at a landmass, but not necessarily in order of events. So we have big main stories lined up almost in chronological order. And then we have mm-hmm. the smaller stories sprinkled within the larger stories, but they're just tacked on to the end of the book. As yep. well as, during the Book of Judges, we are going to zoom out to, or even zoom in, to a smaller micro story of the Book of Ruth, which will show us God moving in a non-Jewish family to then adopt them into the line of Jesus. And then we'll zoom out again to the bigger story. But you can read the Book of Judges and think that this is about the entire nation of Israel. But at this point, that doesn't really exist, because they're broken up into tribal units settling in different parts of the Promised Land. And in the start of Judges, we'll even look at, I think it's the Danites settling in a specific area, and it zooms into that for whatever reason, which we'll see. But some of these judges are just over some of the tribe of Israel, and some of these judges are on a larger scale as different kings and tribes hassle and oppress the people of God because of their behavior.
Yes, so I have heard the Book of Judges described as somewhat of a downward spiral in the structure that it has, and that was described by Reverend Zachary Bartles, and you can listen to his fantastic sermon series on the Book of Judges, where he, what do you call it, exegetically, is that the word? He goes through each section of text in the Book of Judges and talks about each of the different stories and what God was showing the Israelites through that, how we can apply that, blah, 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 the typical sermon thing. But he does it really well in an engaging and funny way. He's great. We've been trying to coordinate having him on the podcast, but scheduling issues have delayed that somewhat. But hopefully we'll be able to get around
hopefully
to that.
Hopefully one day we'll have sometime. The Bartles.
Hopefully, as he listens to this episode, Zach feels guilty and he will reach out to me and we'll be able to sort that out. But if you want, I can...
You heard it here first, Bartles. Feel guilt.
Come on.
Feel it.
It's as if he lives in America and it's hard to schedule a three-way Skype.
Or I mean, it's as if he's a very busy and hard-working pastor.
It's as if he's a reverend and actually has a job. Jeremy and I both have jobs,
actually
too,
has a job.
All right, digging Classic. A hole. Well, speaking of digging holes, that's somewhat of Israel's typical course of action throughout this book of Judges, in that it begins where things are kind of at an all-time high. They're talking about finishing up the conquest of Canaan. Everything's looking hunky-dory. And then we have a cycle that begins and perpetuates through this entire book, and that is of Israel falling away from God, there being consequences, them being raided, etc., being oppressed by their enemies, and then them crying out to God, and God raises up a judge, and the judge delivers Israel from their oppressors, and then there's peace. And then Israel falls into sin, then they're oppressed, then they repent, then there's a judge, then there's deliverance and peace, etc. And it just happens over and over and over.
A big old cycle. And it's kind of like what you said about a hole. They dig a big hole and they dig it way too deep to get out of it. And they're like, oh, Dad, I dug a hole and it's filling with water. And then God's like, all right, I'll help you out.
Was that a reference to the castle?
Oh, it was. I think a pretty good one.
Tell him he's dreaming.
Tell him he's dreaming.
That was great. No, Jeremy, I'm very impressed. That was a bit of a deep cut for those not overly familiar with the movie The Castle. And for those that aren't, you should get familiar with it because it's awesome.
It's a very good movie.
It epitomizes certain aspects of Australian culture that no other movie does, because most other Australian movies are rubbish.
Yeah, or made by non-Australians. Yes. Or just misses the mark just a little bit.
Yep. That's right. And so, yes, that's right. So he digs a hole, fills with water, Dad lifts him out, and then he's fine. Everyone's happy. Digs another hole, fills with water. And so what we're going to be doing, because Judges jumps all around the shop with its chronology, is we are going to follow suit. we are going to
dig a lot of holes.
We're going to dig a lot of holes. They're all going to fill with water, and some other reference to the castle that was not coming to me. Jousting stick,
but
something
with
like that,
the like, digging of holes too. Mm-hmm. This isn't the same boy digging a hole. It, as we move around chronologically and as we move around geographically, it is different parts of the tribe digging different holes.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I've read judges and been super disappointed because it seems like the same person is digging a hole. And it's over 410 years. So it's not like the same crowd digs the same hole. Sometimes it's probably family members, the same family members. But you would think after 400 years of oppression and slavery, and then 40 years through the wilderness, and then watching God make space for them to plant themselves in this promised land, that their history would keep telling them, like, God is good, God is good, God is good. But for some reason, they just forget that continually, and then for the rest of their history.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, and so as you said there, they are spread all throughout the nation of Israel. And I have an awesome map in my ESV study Bible that I cannot get enough of because it shows exactly what part of the nation each of these judges are in. And so the northernmost judge in this entire book is Shamgar, who you may remember killed a lot of people with an ox goad, and that's all we know about him. And the southernmost judge is Othniel, which is where we kind of kick off with the first judge. Most people will be aware that the final judge listed in the book of Judges, and as far as all the other chronological texts are concerned, within the book of Judges, and I'm not talking about Samuel, who is the final judge, the last judge in the book is Samson. He's the last one listed, and he was around the Jerusalem area in Judah, or something like that. Well, I guess we'll find out when we get there, but what I'm saying is there are people all over the country who may have heard about how God delivered Israel in a certain part, and that kind of inspired them to seek out God and his deliverance in a time of their need. So there's overlap with a lot of these judges. Some of them not so much, but the longest amount of peace in a certain region as a result of crying out to God happens as a result of Ehud, the left-handed man.
Yeah, there's my favorite verse in the Bible.
98 years of peace as a result in that area that he happens to be in, which is great, which is actually the same region as where Deborah pops up later. So it's pretty sweet the way that the judges are all spread throughout. It shows that God doesn't just care about one part of Israel, but his heart was for the entire nation. But at the same time, Jeremy, I feel like it also highlights the fact that this entire nation could not keep it together.
Nope.
Regardless that it was not the same particular group sinning time after time with each of these judges rising up. It was maybe there might be five generations and then the same region sins again and then is oppressed and then is delivered. So it's not a matter of every 40 years the exact same people group are going through this cycle. It's a lot more spread out than that. But at the same time, it's kind of disappointing. And that's what we're in for in this book. Lots of disappointment and some deliverance and fun, but then more disappointment in the long run.
So much disappointment.
Yes, and so something else that we're going to do with this book is the next episode we're going to jump to the last part of the Book of Judges, which is kind of this narrative that shows just how depraved the nation was when they were in this cycle of sin and deliverance. And so next episode we'll be looking at chapter 17 and 18, which happens concurrently with the rising up of Othniel and the appointment of him as a judge. So it's going to be lots of fun overlapping in different books and different chapters and judges happening concurrently. It's going to be lots of fun.
Agreed. A lot of backup dancing, a lot of vuvuzela usage. You got to get that vuvuzela in.
Yes. Yes. Yes, you do. All right. So with the Book of Judges, it's pretty much a recap. The first couple chapters are a recap of what happens at the end of the Book of Joshua. Is it not? Can you walk us through that?
Yes, I'm just smelling my eucalyptus spread that I used when I was sick. And that's just like the Book of Judges right now. So the end of Joshua shows them finishing up, in quotation marks, the conquest of Canaan. But as we see, they didn't finish it up. They they either disobeyed God and left members of the Canaanite tribes in the land, or the Canaanite tribes were pushed to the sides and then kept coming back in and out, as tribes are usually seen to do. And so the first part of chapter one is just a recap of where they went and who they fought and where they attempted to settle.
Now, some of this does happen after the death of Joshua, but then it kind of jumps backwards again.
Yes. And I think it's a lot to do with opening up the book to showing us that over and over again, the Israelites will get a directive from God or get a rescue from God or get some kind of leading from God. And they might do it for a minute, but then they won't do it. Or they might do it half, but they don't complete it. And that's what we see in the Book of Judges and then into their history, that they just weren't so good at doing exactly what God told them four generations in a row. And so then we see Joshua dying, and Joshua was this national leader, just like Moses. He wasn't a king, but he was definitely like a voice or a representative of God who led the entire tribe of Israel. And now that they've broken up into their separate tribes, which who knows if that was God's intention, there isn't this one guy on the top. There isn't this one representation from God. The representatives were the Levite tribes.
Yes.
But as we find later, that gets a little hazy also, because the people turn from God and look to worshipping other things, which makes sense in a little bit when you think they're agricultural, and so they're walking the land, they're hanging out with sheep, they're figuring out the seasons of what the land can produce. And so if they're not directly interacting with God, some people are very easily drawn into this idea of, oh, if we put 17 apples at the feet of the tree every season, then the next season the tree will give us fruits, and therefore the apples are what placates the gods to give us more fruit. As opposed to going to God and saying, what's the best way to farm? Which he gave the principles in Deuteronomy. But it's almost easy to see that if they're not... Because when they're in the camp, they were walking around with the tabernacle. So every day that they packed up, they would see the tabernacle packed up. And then when they set up camp, they would unpack the tabernacle. So their days were surrounded by this. But then when they get into their own tribal settling, they didn't have that so much. And so then when they were distracted by the trees or the ground or whatever, then God would send a judge, or God would send punishment in the guise of the other tribes that surrounded them. And so you wonder what the original plan was.
Yeah, and that punishment is all keeping in line with the covenant that God made with the Israelites, and that if you follow my laws, then things will go well, and if you don't, there will be consequences.
Yeah.
So you're right in saying that since their world, their culture was no longer structured around the setting up and the rituals at the tabernacle, even if it was, I think because of the Levites, they were instructed to be the leaders of that type of practice wherever they were. And they were kind of spread out into all the different tribes. But because there was less leadership from a single figure, I guess, people began to forget, and that led to some problems.
Yeah, but then, like, in the end of, or in the middle of 2, it says, they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. So God had this protection around them, but as soon as they left God and forgot about him, that protection fell, so that anyone could come in and plunder them. But the minute that they turned back to God, he would save them with these judges. And so you think... The cycle that they went through conquering the promised land was the same. Whenever they took plunder that they weren't supposed to take, they would lose. Or as whenever they sinned or did something that was turning away from God, they wouldn't win the battle.
Mm-hmm.
And then they get into the promised land and they're like, oh, maybe it doesn't work like that anymore. And then it does.
Yeah.
And so it's just odd that they didn't set up more structure to remind themselves, like, God is good, and remember 2 years ago when we lost the battle because we forgot about God. Or remember 20 years ago when our brothers in the Danites also did the same. We probably shouldn't do that. And I wonder if there was any parts of the tribe of Israel, like any of the separate tribes, that didn't have any problems because they remembered. And I'm not sure if that's reported.
Yeah, maybe. So the first judge rises up that we'll talk about in the next episode, Othniel, and he is in the southern part of Israel. So I guess it can be assumed, potentially, we haven't got to the chapters yet, but it could be assumed that other parts of Israel, aside from where Othniel was, were at peace and did have rest. So they did not fall into the same... sinful ways as the southernmost tribes, potentially.
Potentially.
So we will figure that out and unpack it as we go. But something to remember is that in chapter 1 of Judges, it talks about Caleb. And Caleb was one of the blokes that went out into the promised land as a spy with Joshua. So the two of them came back and said, we can do this. We should go up and take the land. But the rest of the spies said no, and as a result, there was 40 years in the wilderness. So Caleb was kind of... he was Joshua's mate, and as a result, I think it makes sense that he took over the military, or at least some form of governmental leadership in Joshua's absence. So at about verse 8 of... chapter 1, it starts talking about how Judah was fighting against Jerusalem, and they captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And we will discover that until Israel captures Jerusalem and uses that as the strategic capital of their nation from which to launch their military exploits and whatnot, that was a very hotly desired city in the region. So Israel was kind of... they were attacking these people who we may recall as probably the descendants of the inhabitants of Salem. Salem had something to do with Lot. They also had something to do with... who was that dude? Melchizedek?
Melchizedek.
Something about Salem with Melchizedek. So this is a region we've seen before with Abraham and his extended family. And so we're back in that region, and this is a hotly contested place. Israel captures it, sets fire to it, and then Judah went down into the Negev, the southern part, and fought against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron, which will become the capital prior to the eventual capture and victory in Jerusalem. And Caleb, he said, whoever attacks this certain place and captures it, I'll give my daughter Achsa as a wife, my daughter Achsa, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, so Othniel was Caleb's nephew, which means he was born in the wilderness and he ended up becoming the first judge, which is pretty sweet. We can get into this in a little bit more detail in the next episode, but I just wanted to point out that in chapter one, there is a lot of stuff about Othniel's backstory, even though we don't have it explicitly said up to that point that he would become the first judge. That happens in chapter three, where it's very overtly stated. But it seems as though Caleb took charge after Joshua passed. Yep. And so I guess that would mean if we were able to find the death of Caleb, we could find out how much younger than Joshua he was, but we don't need to do that right now. Point is, this first chapter of Judges is carrying on from the last chapter of Joshua, saying they're still fighting, they're still winning against the Canaanites, even though they're doing it in more of a separated approach. Instead of the whole nation fighting together, it seems as though it's one tribe at a time, like you said. So,
one tribe at a time.
Do you have anything else to say about the introduction to the book of Judges?
No.
Great. Well, I don't have anything else to say either.
Excellent.
I do, however, have some advice, and that advice is that if you're ever playing youth group games with 14-year-old boys, you're allowed to rough them up a bit, but don't go so far as to cut off their thumbs and big toes. That's a little bit too much.
Or their circulation.
If you're sock wrestling with them, then you're allowed to do whatever you want by whatever means necessary. Win the sock wrestling game, because it will be a source of pride for you. Good source of pride.
And if you don't win, you're a loser.
That's right. And we all know that losers lose.
Get stitches.
Yep, exactly. Jeremy, you're Jeremy. I'm Ryan. This is Scripture Read Badly. This is the Book of Judges. This is a new phase in the history that we're moving into. So we are in the historical books. Joshua was one, technically, but it bridged the gap between the Pentateuch and the history books. We're well and truly into the historical books right now, and that's all I have to say.
And may all of your stitches heal and not leave a dirty scar, unless you're into that.
I'm well into that.